If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated.
Hi, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Holy Trinity Church. My name is Joel. I am one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to be here this morning to preach, to look at this pretty remarkable and yet, I assume, somewhat confusing text. It was a text that, well, I feel like it's the kind of text that, like, growing up, you kind of read it and be like, well, hope someone explains that one day, and just kind of keep on moving. So I have to do that now. I have to explain it. So I do hope that I'm able to do that in a way that's helpful to you. I was kind of shocked, actually, by looking at a text that going to Bible college, going to seminary, is often a proof text for this deep theological concept of the Trinity, that God is triune. But a lot of times that's the kind of thing that can kind of float above our heads. We just kind of believe it, but we don't understand how practical it is. And yet I think that what Jesus is doing here is really trying to show how practical and important this is for our lives. And I was kind of surprised by that by looking at this text this week. So I hope to show that to you as we dive in here. I want to begin, though, by talking about Steve Jobs, which may be kind of surprising. My wife's computer a few weeks ago broke down, and we finally bought a new one this week, and I thought it was going to be fast. I ordered it, thought I'd just be able to pop into Apple and just pick it up. And I got in there, and it was extremely busy because the new iPhones came out this week. So I was like, this is not going to be a short wait. So I ended up standing there for a really long time. But they're still doing this. They're still pumping out these amazing, innovative things. Who knew that we would have a camera on our phones that had three dots? That could give us such remarkable pictures now. It all really comes back to Steve Jobs. But there was a time where we didn't really know if this was going to happen. So on October 5th, 2011, Steve Jobs, the creator, the co-creator and co-founder and the leader, the CEO of Apple, passed away in his Palo Alto home. Now, I'm sure many of you actually remember this event or remember kind of around at that time what was going on. It was an event that people knew was coming. Jobs had been battling pancreatic cancer for many years, and his appearance had changed pretty dramatically. So at his kind of keynote addresses where he would talk about the different products, you would see him getting significantly smaller and weaker. It was very obvious. So we actually knew that this was coming. Now, Apple is, of course, what Jobs is best known for, even though my wife was surprised when she found this out, that he was the owner, he was the president of Pixar when it made Toy Story and Monsters, Inc. and Finding Nemo, all these kind of initial things before it was bought by Disney. He was the one who sold it to Disney. But it's Apple that Jobs is really truly known for, especially because after he returned to Apple in the 90s, okay, so he co-founded it, was fired about 5 years later because he was so awful to work with. Then he left, and then they call it the second coming of Steve Jobs to Apple, where he kind of brought it back from the ashes and led it to be one of the most influential organizations in the world, one of the most innovative, most lucrative companies the world had ever seen. And it was because of this that many people, not just family members and those who were close to Jobs, but employees of Apple's and us consumers, were very worried about the prospects of Apple when Steve Jobs was dying. especially when he did pass away. The question many were asking was, could the company keep on doing what it was doing if Jobs wasn't there anymore? Or would it kind of slip into oblivion like it had done when he was fired before? Could it continue to be this innovative, to create products that were not just good, but were really changing the world? I mean, Steve Jobs, he basically changed all of our lives. From the iPod, the iPhone, the iPad, really slick-looking computers under his leadership, Apple changed the world. It shaped the culture. But with his passing, the question was, could it continue? Could his employees, could his followers, could Tim Cook and the company continue the mission of Apple in his absence? That was the question that many were asking, and perhaps you feel like that answer's been, that the question's been answered today. Who knows? But I bring this up because in the text we're looking at today, this text that talks about the Trinity and how it applies to our life, I think that Jesus is actually seeking to answer a very similar question concerning the disciples and really concerning us as well. Because in the text that we just heard read, what we see is Jesus' words in the midst of a conversation that he's having with his disciples, where he's seeking to prepare them and call them to continue his mission after he departs, after he leaves. But you've got to ask, how would that be possible with these people, especially with these disciples, these guys who were essentially like Apple when Jobs wasn't there? They were just useless. How could they actually do this faithfully? How is it possible that they could achieve the things that he was telling them they could achieve? How could they, as we've titled this series, have peace as they sought to actually engage this troubled world like Christ? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about today. Because the reality is the call Jesus placed upon these disciples here is the call that is actually still for us today as the church. We are called to live for Christ and like Christ in this troubled world, to engage it, to love it, to reach out to it, and to love one another in the way that Christ loved us. We are called to be faithful to him, to carry on his mission. But how is that possible? How can we truly do that when I'm sure if we're really honest with ourselves, we know we actually struggle so much? How can we have peace in this troubled world? That's what I want to talk about today, by showing you that it's possible, because in reality, it's not actually up to us. We don't actually do this alone. Rather, we do this through the work of God. We do it through the triune God, who not only saved us through Jesus Christ, but dwells within us through the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe that's confusing or kind of just, oh, that's just kind of theological nerdy or something like that. That is actually remarkably practical and important for us to understand today. So that's what I'm going to show you as we look at these texts. But I'm going to pray first, then we can dive in. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I ask that right now your Holy Spirit would work. I ask that graciously, Lord, right now, your Holy Spirit would work through me, that your mission would move forward in some kind of way, not because of me, not because I'm eloquent, but because your Spirit is at work to shape us and to change each one of us, to know you, to love you, to understand who Jesus is, to understand what he has done for us and what we should and can do in the world through your power. May we do that for you. Father, I also want to, Lord, as we just begin this, I want to acknowledge that I know that so many people in this room are hurting. So many people are confused. So many people feel like the road ahead of them is too hard. Or what they experienced this past week is just stabbing them. And it's difficult to take steps forward or to even focus right now. I ask, God, that you graciously would enable them, Lord, not to listen to my word, but to you. To be assured of who they are in you and how much you love them today and how you are working within them. May they know you. May you work through me and work through all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so please look at me as the first verses of this text here, verses 15 through 16. So Jesus says this: "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." Okay, so it should be fairly obvious right away when reading these verses that our text today needs to be seen in context to really be understood. Okay, because the words that I just read, the words that are quoted there from John, they come from the middle of a longer quote of what Jesus is saying here. So what's happening, as you may remember, is that Jesus is sitting at a dinner table with his 11 of his 12 disciples. The other one is off about to betray him. Okay, he's with his 11 of his 12 disciples, and he's essentially preparing them for his departure. Now, they don't really know what that means. They're a bit confused. But Jesus, what he's actually talking about is his death, resurrection, and ascension out of this world to the right hand of the Father. And so he's preparing his disciples to know what are they to do after he leaves. Essentially saying, as I've been saying, they've got to continue his mission in his absence. They are to keep on taking steps forward. But that idea, you would understand, would be pretty terrifying for them. Like, I don't think I want to do this with you gone. And so really, starting at the beginning of chapter 14, which is what we looked at last week, Jesus tries, well, doesn't just try, he's doing it. He's comforting them concerning the difficulty of this task by first saying, don't worry, yes, I'm leaving, but I'm going to come back. I'm leaving to prepare a place for you. I will come back. And as John was pointing out to us last week, they actually say, we live in this world, we engage this world, though knowing that ultimately Christ will take us home one day. So we should have comfort. That's one of the things that Jesus is saying. But then he moves to talk about something else in our text. But what is he really saying in our text? And what does that really mean with what we just heard Beth read? That's not really that easy to explain. In fact, I struggled quite a bit in figuring out how do I really structure this sermon in a way that helps me explain it to you and helps everyone else kind of understand it. Because as I want to show you here, Jesus is somewhat repeating himself. Okay, he kind of says the same thing three different ways in our entire text. Okay, so what I mean is that what he's doing is he's kind of looking at this complicated and convoluted idea from three different angles in order to merely make sure that the disciples are getting, which means that just kind of straight walking through the text line by line can be kind of boring or can seem super repetitive if I'm trying to explain it in 30 minutes or 40 minutes, you know, or an hour or two, whatever, however long this is going to be. But there's another reason I was finding it difficult to figure out how to structure this sermon, which is that what Jesus is talking about here is the Trinity. This is what is known as Trinitarian theology. Okay, so God has revealed himself in history. We just affirmed this when we affirmed the words of the Apostles' Creed, that God has revealed himself in history as what we call triune, which means that he is three in one. He's three distinct persons and yet one essence. There is one God who is three persons, and the persons are not one another. Jesus is not the Father. The Father is not the Holy Spirit, and you worked it all the way through. Each one of them is fully God, and yet they're all distinct, and there's only one God. Make sense? Got it? So there's not three gods. There's not one God that expresses himself in three different ways. No, he actually is three distinct persons who are not one another and actually have different roles and their workings toward us, and yet there's one God. You see, that's actually what Jesus is talking about here in this text when he explains this matter, when he seeks to comfort the disciples. So if you look at verses 15 through 16 again, you will see that Jesus is talking about three distinct persons doing something for the disciples and for us. So there's Jesus, who will die on the cross, rise again, and will go into heaven to be with the Father, and he will advocate for us to the Father. There's the Father then, who will send to us the one that verse 17 makes clear is the Holy Spirit, and there's the Holy Spirit, who will be a helper for us, or a counselor, or an advocate. The word is actually really hard to translate in English, which is why if you look at different translations, they're kind of constantly changing it, trying to get at what will the Holy Spirit be for us. But it's three distinct persons. And this is not the only time in our text that these three distinct persons are discussed. So look at verses 18 through 20. Again, this is Jesus talking again. You can see he's comforting them. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Which I'm sure at that time they said, yes, we do not know that right now. So I hope that becomes clear later. That I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now skip down at the end of verse 21. Jesus says this, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again, what we actually have here is the activity of three distinct persons being referenced here. Because even though the Holy Spirit is not explicitly named in those verses, Jesus here is talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. Because if you just start asking questions of what Jesus just said here, like, how does Jesus come to the disciples and to us? How does Jesus manifest himself to the disciples and to us? How does he cause us to live because he lives? And how is Jesus in us as he is in the Father and we are in him? Well, while there's a sense in which you can say some of those are answered by the resurrection, Jesus does certainly come to the disciples. He does manifest himself to the disciples in the resurrection. It is truly through the work of the Holy Spirit that each one of those things is answered. Which is actually why John links the Holy Spirit and Jesus' resurrection so closely together, so we don't actually get them confused. And the Holy Spirit is unleashed through the resurrection. So when John tells the story of Jesus coming back from the grave, he stands in front of his disciples and says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you." And then he breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The resurrection wasn't enough. We actually needed to be sent the Holy Spirit to us. Because while Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection forgives us of our sins and reconciles us with the Holy Spirit, it's the gift of the Holy Spirit that enables us to grab hold of that salvation, to grab hold of that life, to live because he lives. In fact, if you look down at verse 23, I think this becomes even clearer when Jesus says this: "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Because again, how that actually happens, which this may be a little bit new, is through Jesus asking the Father and the Father sending us God, the Holy Spirit, to indwell us, enliven us, and unite us to Jesus. It is true, it's okay. You can say Jesus lives in me, but when we do things like, "Oh, Jesus lives in my heart," that's not exactly true. Jesus lives in heaven at the right hand of the Father. He's a physical body still, reigning over the world at the right hand of the Father. He has sent the Holy Spirit to us to live within us and to unite us with Jesus so that we can say, "Jesus lives within me," but through the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, you might be like, "No, that doesn't really make any sense. Like, how can Jesus say, 'I and the Father will come and make our home with you'? How can you say that refers to the Holy Spirit?" But look back at last week's text. Okay, this is when Jesus is talking to his disciples, and Philip asked Jesus to show him the Father. Okay, he says, "Show us the Father, and it's enough for us." But then Jesus says this: "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." Okay, what that does not mean is that Jesus is like schizophrenic, and every time he's been praying, he's talking to himself, as if he's literally the Father. That's not what that means. But what it does mean is that Jesus and the Father are so united, so intertwined, that while they are distinct persons, Jesus can say, "If you've seen me, you've seen him. If you've seen Jesus, if you know Jesus, you know God the Father. If you've seen the one who died for your sins, loves you that much, you actually know what God the Father is truly like, one who loves you that much, that he will sacrifice for you." You see, that's similar to what he is saying here. He's essentially clarifying for the disciples that when he actually says, "I'll ask the Father and he will send you another helper," which implies another helper like me, that he really means another just like me. So much so that Jesus can equate the Holy Spirit in us as being Jesus himself and God the Father making their home in us to be with us forever. But okay, as I was saying before, I know that for most of us, perhaps all of us, the idea of God as triune, as Trinity, as three in one, as three distinct persons who are one essence, as there being one God who exists eternally in three persons, is a belief or a doctrine or a scriptural truth that we may believe, but we don't really consider to be that important to our practical everyday life. It might be like, "Yeah, that's important to kind of like think is true, because then we're Orthodox Christians. But how that has any bearing on my life, I don't really know, so who actually cares?" I mean, even here might be tempted to see Jesus' words to the disciples as kind of the thing that like I would like, because I went to 7 years of Bible college and seminary. But everyday people, it's like, "Oh, whatever." Not that I'm an everyday person. I am an everyday person. I'm not that. However, I don't think that's true. What I mean is that I actually think we need to get what Jesus is saying here and why he is saying it. And if we can do that, I do believe this should actually comfort us as we seek to engage our troubled world, as we seek to be the church and love others. So I alluded to this earlier. I pointed it out that the title of this series is At Jesus' Table, Peace in a Troubled World. But it is important that we understand that when we say peace in a troubled world, what we really mean is in or in the midst of this troubled world. Because it's easy, I think, for most of us, maybe for all of us, to have peace while living among people in the world. Many of us, again, most of us, probably have the wealth or the connections or the ability really to escape much of the chaos and trouble of our world, even in the city. You can live in Chicago, a city that's known for chaos, a city that's known for trouble, but you can just exist in our bubbles, in isolation, blocked off from the trouble around us. In fact, I think you can do this no matter where you live. So I now live in a neighborhood that many people would associate readily with being troubled. But just because I live there does not mean I live in that trouble. I might live among it or around it, but it's so easy for me just to be in my house, park in my garage, ignore my neighbors, keep my head down, and experience a level of peace. I know that we can probably all do that, or probably most of us can do that. Actually, it's kind of expected. That's kind of the dream. Our culture almost pushes us to say that would be awesome. If God would give me this life where I could kind of back off from all the difficulties around us, be secluded, and experience some kind of peace. Because that kind of peace, that is not the peace that's being referred to in this text, nor is it the peace that Jesus really is seeking to give to us. He even says, I don't give you peace as the world gives to you. It's a different kind of peace. Now you see, Jesus' words here to the disciples are meant to comfort them, to give them peace as they seek to live in the world as his followers, as his representatives, fulfilling their call to proclaim and display his kingship after he departs. Basically, as I've been saying, Jesus is preparing his disciples to be the church, to be the people, God's people, after his death, resurrection, and ascension. Because as we've been looking at the last number of weeks and the passages leading up to ours, Jesus has been calling on his disciples to live in the world like him, to live for him and like him in the world. Jesus has essentially been calling them to continue his mission, to love as he loved so that others would know, which you got to think about that. That implies that the church cannot be secluded. When Jesus says, by your love for one another, people will know that you are my disciples, that means we cannot be secluded because people have to see us loving one another. If you're just by yourself loving someone else, no one's going to know. We are meant to do it in public for the world to see. We are love as he loved us. We are to serve, to wash the feet, even of those who will walk out right away and sell us for 30 pieces of silver. He calls on us to be like that, to proclaim who he is to the world, to love the world, to be faithful as we await his return. I mean, again, if you just think about our text in verses 15, 21, and 23, three different times Jesus says, if you love me, those who love me, they will keep my commandments. Yes, if you love Jesus, you will be who he has called on you to be. In fact, as he just said a couple of verses before ours, you will do this so fully that we will do even greater things than Jesus. That's what he just said to the disciples. That's what we are to be. We are to be this. We are to continue this mission. And as one person in my community group put it this past week, to know and believe that we can actually do it. But how? How can we know that? How can we have assurance of that? How can we believe that's true? How can we have peace in this troubled world while living for Christ? I mean, that is a daunting and terrifying task. And one that I'm sure that as Jesus was saying, the disciples were like, probably not. This probably isn't going to happen. In fact, that feeling of the impossibility of this task must have been there if they considered the history of God's people as shown to us in the scriptures. Because one thing we don't often get or understand or focus on is that the role of humanity, this role for humanity, of being commissioned by God to live for him and like him in the world, as being his instruments in the world. That's not a new thing given to the church. No, from the very beginning, from the moment of creation, it's clear that God had a purpose for the cosmos, for the entire universe, for the world, and that we humans had a central role in that purpose. Namely, we were to be his image bearers. We were to be his representatives who were to work in the world and rule over the world together in a way that reflected him. That was our purpose, the triune God of the universe. God the Father created us in his image through the word of God and breathed into us the spirit of life so that we would live for him and like him in the world. We were to be his representatives that ruled over the world and moved it forward in a way that he desired, that reflected him in all that we did. And that's important to get. Because that means that humanity, working and doing things in the world for God and like God, was always central to what God desired for us and for this world. However, we failed to do this. We actually rejected doing this. We did not live for God and like God, but instead we lived for ourselves and like our own gods. We pushed back against this purpose. We essentially set up ourselves as rivals to the triune God, choosing to live how we thought was right. Humanity, in other words, the central piece to God's purposes for the world, seemed to thwart his design, and so lived in a way that justly incurred God's judgment. But the story of the world that the scripture tells us is the story of God graciously and mercifully being on mission to restore and fulfill his purposes for the cosmos. It's the story of God working to restore and recreate all things. But, and again, this is critical, God seeks to do this according to the ways he created the world. In other words, God chooses to be on mission once again through humanity, through people. And so he chooses one nation who will be, once again, his image bearers, his kingdom of priests, who will actually display to the world what it would actually mean to be the real humanity, to draw others in. But again, they fail. We once again fail. Instead, we actually look at the world and say, I don't want to save them. I don't want to display for the world what it actually would be to be truly human. I want to be like them. And so Israel was drawn to be like the rest of the world. And so God responds by taking matters entirely into his own hands. But how? How does the triune God work to create the world? Well, in a way similar to how he created in the first place. Through God the Father, sending God the Son to accomplish salvation for a group of people in the power of the Holy Spirit, who would then be empowered by the Holy Spirit to live for and like God the Son, so that they could call the world to be reconciled to God the Father. In other words, the saving life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is for the purpose of creating a people who would join him on mission in the world. Who would not just look at him and say, he saved me, and then run off and do whatever we want. But would look at him and say, he saved me, and I'm going to follow him there. I will join him on this mission. I will seek to be like him. I will proclaim him and display him to a troubled world. And that's what Jesus is calling on his disciples to be. To be his church, his people, his followers who would live for him and like him. They are actually to take up the mantle of being God's people and the world, fulfilling God's mission through living for God and like him. But as I've been saying, that's a shockingly daunting task, especially when you think about the fact that everyone else God called on to do this failed. Even when it seemed like their situation was better. I mean, we're called to do this in a troubled world. Adam and Eve, that was a pretty sweet situation. And yet they failed. How could the disciples ever expect to do this? How could we ever expect to actually fulfill this call? How could we ever actually hear Jesus say, you will do greater things than me, and say, that's probably true? It should fill us with doubt in many ways. I mean, who are we to think we could do this? Who are we? What the audacity that we have to think, yeah, we can change the world. I mean, the vision statement of Holy Trinity Church is to see the city of Chicago transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How could we ever think that's going to happen? Again, if Adam and Eve, those who were directly created by God, walked with him in the Garden of Eden, heard his voice, knew his call upon their lives in ways we could only imagine, if they failed, Who are we to think that we could ever do it? If Israel, who saw the miracles of God, saw him part the Red Sea, saw him fill the temple with his presence, saw him provide the land for them and continually give them the prophets to proclaim forgiveness to them if they will just repent, if they failed, how could we ever think they were ever better? And if the disciples couldn't even seem to succeed while Jesus was with them, while he was hanging out with them, how could they ever think they're going to succeed when he is gone? And how could they fulfill what he just said in the text before us, that they'll do even greater works than him? How's that possible? Well, the only way is because what Jesus is actually saying in this text, when he gets into these kind of gritty and difficult details about the Trinity, is that, brothers and sisters, it's not actually up to us. It's not actually up to you. Rather, it's about God graciously, through the loving will of God the Father, the accomplished and finished work of God the Son on the cross, and the empowering and enlivening work of God the Holy Spirit within us, that the disciples, that we should actually be confident as we seek to take steps out into our troubled world and live for him. You see, the amazing thing is to notice that Jesus, what he says here, is not actually a command in our text. So even when he says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments, That's not a command, nor is it like a question. He's not testing them. He's not trying to be manipulative, like a high school boyfriend or something like that. If you love me, you'll do that for me. That's not what he's actually saying here. This is a statement about what is true. He's saying, calm down, guys. Don't worry. Do you love me? If you love me, you're going to actually keep my commandments. And I'm going to give you someone just like me. I'm going to give you God himself, not just to be with you like I've been with you, but to be in you. So stop worrying. Stop being so concerned. Are you actually going to make it? Are we going to go far enough? It's not up to you. I've guaranteed it. Just seek to be faithful. Because I will ask God the Father, and he will send you the Holy Spirit. He will give you the very power of God. He will indwell you. He's been with you until now, but he will be in you. And since he is in you, you will be in the world. Faithful for me. See, I know that for many of us in this room, you're exhausted, you're confused, looking forward in your life, but how can you keep on doing this? And maybe that feeling isn't all the time. It just kind of pops up here and there, but when it's there, it's just this crushing weight. Honestly, for my wife and I, that is often right now how we feel. So the Lord has graciously, actually a visitor today was even saying, like, what a blessing looking at my family today. The Lord has graciously given us such an incredible family. But sometimes we feel like we're just failures. And our handling of the family, of our parenting, of our kids, we feel ourselves get so frustrated with things that we shouldn't. We over-discipline, we yell, and then we cry. Because not only did we just fail, but we have this overwhelming feeling that we're going to continue to fail. That the whole endeavor of parenting these kids is going to be a massive failure. That the love that Christ showed to us, that we believe he has called on us to give to our kids, we're not going to be able to give. And so we feel like failures. And maybe you feel that way too. Of course, it could be a different situation, but you're in a spot where being faithful to Christ, imitating Christ, living like him or for him just seems impossible. Maybe you've seen yourself, you look back in your life, you're like, I've screwed up so many times. There's no way I'm able to keep on going. I might be okay right now, but who knows what a month or 2 months from now. So you don't think you have the strength to keep on going. And if that's true, if you look forward and you don't think you're going to make it down there, what's the point of making it now? Why not just give up? You know, the belief. I mean, again, I think as a church, as church staff, we can often feel that way. So I've often asked concerning Holy Trinity, how could God ever really use us in this city? How could he ever really use us to see lives changed when we are so broken? which is why often I think I'm tempted to find peace not through living in the world, but through escaping it, through hiding in my home, through just turning on Netflix every single night, looking at Twitter, only doing what's easiest, only talking to people that it's actually easy to talk to. You see, in this text, Jesus, guys, he's offering us peace, but not to escape, but to run headlong into the trouble, knowing that you can make it, because it's not up to you. It's not a peace that escapes. It's a peace that enables us to keep engaging, keep loving, keep going. Yes, there will be failures. He just told Peter, by the way, you're going to deny me. After he says, love me, love others just like I have loved you. And he says, Peter, you're not going to do this too well very soon. You're going to fail. But don't let your hearts be troubled. It's like, how do you do that? How can you say to Peter, you're going to deny me three times. Don't be troubled about that. Like, that doesn't make any sense. That's what Jesus is basically saying to us. Yes, you are going to screw up. Yes, you're going to fail. You will fall short, and I will keep pushing you forward because it's not up to you. You see, those doubts, the doubts that we so often have, make complete sense if all we think that God did for us was send Jesus to die. And I know that almost sounds like heretical that I said that. That's it? Really? But it's because he actually did more. I know it sounds strange, but if all God did for us was send Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, as amazing as that is, then the prospect of us being faithful, of truly following him, of continuing his mission in his absence, looking like him, loving people the way that we should, caring for people the way that we should, existing in the troubled world, it would remain impossible. Yes, God would have done it so much for us. But brothers and sisters, he has done more. Because God did not just send Jesus. He has not left us as orphans. You're not alone. God is with us, and he is in us. Because Jesus returned to the Father, and Jesus advocated for us to the Father. And he has sent God himself to live within us. Will we make mistakes? Yes, of course. And yet the same Peter that denied Jesus three times is the same Peter who, by the power of the Holy Spirit, died for Jesus eventually. These disciples who were all about themselves, wanted glory, wanted comfort, wanted peace through escaping the pain of the world, ended up finding peace a different way. Through the work of God the Father, sending God the Son to save us and give us God the Holy Spirit to dwell within us. So brothers and sisters, I want to say we actually should have confidence. We should have confidence in this world, not in ourselves at all, but because from beginning to end, God has worked for us to save us and to empower us to be his people. So let's walk faithfully. Let's be confident in that. When we sin, when we fall short, we are to turn and thank God for Jesus and thank God for the Holy Spirit who can push us forward. Praise God for him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that your mercy is more. We praise you, Father, that your mercy is more. And it's stronger than darkness. Though our sins are many, your mercy is more. Lord, thank you that this mission is not up to us. It is your mission. You will accomplish it. Enable us, Lord, to grab hold of you so that we might follow faith behind you. Enable us to trust in what you have done for us through Jesus and through the Holy Spirit so that we can actually take steps out into this world, to engage this world, to proclaim Christ, to love others the way that Christ loved us, knowing that while we are not worthy, while we will fail, your Spirit will use us. Help us to remember, Lord, that all the accomplishments of the apostles are your accomplishments. They are not the unique people of history. You are the unique God of the world who lives within us through the Holy Spirit. May we know that and walk confidently because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.